Blessed be the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I was talking to an older member of the church some years ago, and we were talking about why he attended church, but his wife did not. He said that she grew up in the church, but had somehow soured from it or to it. And why was that? He said, because she felt like all the preachers ever talked about was sin and guilt and about the fear of God. Now, we can perhaps relate to that. But you know the Proverbs, which say, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Perhaps we just need a healthy reminder, a healthy view of what the fear of God is about. And we all know from the book of Romans, we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Surely God gave us commands that we are better off following than not following. We also know that sin is treated very seriously in the scripture. It takes the shedding of blood to be atoned for. And it ultimately cost the Son of God his life for the sake of the world. It's serious business. But we don't fear God because we are bad little boys and girls. As one writer has put it, we don't fear God because of what we do, but because of who we are. Creatures in the face of the numinous, the eternal. Creatures in the face of the I am. The deer is not afraid of the cougar because of the deer's lack of virtue, but because the cougar can snap its spine. Never run away from a cougar, by the way. The fear of God comes as a result of his very being. We want to affirm that God is love, but God is also God, raw and untamed. It is the raw and the untamed that the disciples are dealing with in our gospel today, in the event of the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration, the final reflection of Epiphany, shows us, one, the otherness of Jesus, two, our destiny in Jesus, and three, our need to surrender to Jesus. First, the otherness of Christ. Callistos Ware writes, the Greek fathers liken a person's encounter with God to the experience of someone walking over the mountains in the mist. One takes a step forward and suddenly finds they are on the edge of a precipice, with no solid ground beneath their feet, but only a bottomless abyss. Such is the effect of coming face to face with the living mystery of God. We are assailed by dizziness. All the familiar footholds vanish, and there seems nothing for us to grasp. Our inward eyes are blinded, our normal assumptions shattered. This is what the disciples are dealing with, are seeing, are experiencing on the Mount of Transfiguration. We often joke about Peter's attempt to figure out what was happening, his desire to create booths or tents for Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. Yet he was going back to his knowledge of the people of God. Why wouldn't you tabernacle the presence of God? In the temple, the presence of God was there. Here on the mountain, suddenly it is upon them. The cloud, like the cloud that enveloped Moses on Mount Sinai, was all around Jesus. Even in medieval times, when you were to meet a king, the place where you were to meet was called the presence room. Peter wanted to be respectful of his surroundings. In the Transfiguration, there is no break says Father Peter Chambrus, no separation between the divine and the human, the natural and the supernatural, the earth and the heavenly realities. St. Isaac the Syrian used the phrase heaven mingled with earth. Why does Jesus reveal himself in this way? Peter has just said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Then Jesus goes on this speech about the cross. But then he says, there are some here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And he takes Peter, James, and John to the mountain to see the kingdom of God. Here he is manifest with the glory of God as the glory of God. He is revealing his true identity. But second, Jesus shows us our destiny in Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus manifests his divinity, but he also shows us what it is to be truly human. St. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians, just a few verses before what we've read today. He says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And Paul uses the term being transformed. He's using the identical language that Mark uses for Jesus. He was being transfigured before us. The transformation is our destiny as followers of Jesus, to be a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter says in his letters. Callistos, where again we are called to share in God's life and his glory. We remain human, we remain created, but we can truly and fully be united with him in his divine energies. St. Basil says, the human person is a creature that has received the commandment to become God. What he means by that is the characteristics of God. St. Gregory of Nyssa said, if you wash away the mud that has been put on your heart, the godlike beauty will again shine in you. The transfiguration shows us the way things ought to be and what they someday will be for all who believe in Jesus, the destiny of the living and the dead in Christ. But lastly, the transfiguration points to our need in the face of Jesus to simply surrender. Surrender to someone greater than us. Surrender to a relationship higher than ours. Callistos, where again, we were created to enter into a relationship with God, to be in dialogue with him. And if that relationship is not present, something essential is lacking from our personhood. Irma Zaleski has created a character based on the desert mothers of the past. And she has called her Mother Macrina. She tells us a little parable. A man asked Mother Macrina how he could acquire joy. You cannot acquire joy, Mother Macrina said. You must find it. But how can I find it, he asked. Oh, that is simple, she replied. There is only one way to find joy. You must lose yourself. There's no doubt the disciples learned the hard way that the experience of the transfiguration would not allow them to be dependent on themselves or exchange their earthly life for the heavenly, at least not yet. After this amazing experience, they come down from the mountain. They are confronted with a boy who is demon-possessed. They cannot cast it out. Jesus must once again intervene. There's an interesting image that we see in our Old Testament passage. Elisha desiring the mantle of Elijah. Now, this is an image of prophetic power, but it is also an image of discipleship. Elisha is receiving the mantle not only of power, but of suffering. We know after this passage that Elisha does get the double portion of Elijah's power. He takes the mantle, he puts it in the Jordan River goes to one side, and suddenly he has this ability. But he also has the same thing that goes along with being a prophet. Remember, the queen of Israel chased Elijah because of his prophecy against her. Elisha would also be called to hardship as well as success, the yoke of discipleship as well as the yoke of being a prophet. If the disciples are to follow Jesus up to Mount Tabor, they must also make his descent to Jerusalem and to the cross. Sarah and I have been to the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Tabor, and it was an amazing experience, but there are a few things that I remember about it. One is, as you are going up, you can see the Mount Tabor, you're driving up, and there's this huge junkyard at the bottom. Not directly at the bottom, but at the bottom. It's like, what? What's going on with that? The next thing you remember is you sign up for a little bus to take you up the mountain on these winding roads. It's not a very high mountain, by the way. Nothing's very high in Israel. But you basically take your life in your hands when you go on those buses. They're going as fast as they can possibly go, and they miss other buses by about this much. The last thing I remember, and it's probably pretty relevant now, is as we were up there taking it all in, above us comes Israeli jets. And they're going north, probably to rough somebody up in Syria. Junk, danger, war. The Mount of Transfiguration. Who can possibly handle that? The only answer there is just to simply surrender and to say, this world, Lord, is yours. My life is yours. I seek to do your will. Irma Zaliski says we must find a way of living eternity within the dimensions of time. And we do that by surrender, by giving our will to His, by putting ourselves in a power that is above us. Amen.